Thank you that your desire is to draw us closer to you, to bless us, Lord, to grow us, and to give us life. True, honest life, even here now. Father, I thank you for your word that is powerful, is living, and know the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Lord, have your way in us this morning. May we be humble. May we respect you. May we honor you. And listen to what you want us to understand. What you want us to bring to God. What you want to change in our hearts. Father, we just pray that you would have your way. Empower you. First thing we learn here is that I need God's help to obey His word. For example, I need God's help to obey His word. Look here at verse 17 and 18, chapter Psalm 118. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Think about that. The psalmist here, he refers to himself as God's servant. Now, what does he mean by this? If you look throughout the Bible speaks of Abraham being a servant of the Lord, it speaks of Moses being a servant of the Lord, David, Isaiah. But being a servant in the New Testament has something every child of God seeks to do. It's really part of being a follower of Christ. Jesus came to give us a perfect example of this, even though he was King of Kings, Creator of all things, he came, he humbled himself, and he came to us, taking on flesh so that he might be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He served us, even up to death, laying down his life in place of ours. So as a servant, Jesus was fully obedient to the Father's will. He obeyed his Father perfectly, and he gave us this perfect example of the true heart of a servant of the Lord. See, a servant seeks to obey the word of God. This servant of the Lord here speaks of someone with a close, consistent relationship with our Heavenly Father. Truly having a desire to obey, not out of duty, but because they want to obey. Because they truly love the Lord wholeheartedly and want to please Him. And this is someone who values what God thinks more than what others think. Their first and foremost loyalty lie with God alone. And so the psalmist here, as a servant of the Lord, is asking the Lord for help. First, he asks the Lord to deal bountifully and generously with him. This has the idea of being delivered. He is asking God to help him or rescue him so that he may live. The opposition must be pretty severe. And he knows there is no life without God's grace and mercy. I don't think we realize sometimes how fragile our lives are. You think about that? How fragile your life is? We don't realize how much the Lord is involved in sustaining our lives throughout every single day. And we sometimes forget that if it weren't for God's grace and mercy in our lives, we would still be without hope. We'd still be headed for an eternity of judgment, pain, and death. But the psalmist knows that we do that, we need God's help every day in the way of grace and mercy. Our lives depend on it. And we should not be so prideful to think otherwise. And you might say, well, I depend on the Lord. Oh, I depend on the Lord. Yes, I depend on Him. And how often throughout the day do you ask Him for help? How often? You ask the Lord for help from God. Look at why he's asking this of God. He says so that he may keep his word. In other words, keeping alive the word, that I may obey your word. This man truly treasures the word of God. He loves the Lord. God's word is like a necessity of food. It's like the air he breathes. He delights in obeying God. He truly wants to please him. Look at what else he's asking the Lord for. Again, he's asking him, he says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. In other words, he's saying, open my eyes, Lord, let me behold the wondrous things in your word. The psalmist knows that God's word is full of amazing and excellent and captivating, beautiful, awesome things. testimonies of his power in the lives of people, stories that reveal his love, his patience, his grace in our lives, beautiful commands that keep us out of trouble and guard our lives from destruction and pain and loss. This man greatly treasures all of God's word, and he doesn't want to miss a thing. He wants to see it all. He wants to understand and gain wisdom from it all. Yet he knows that he cannot without God's help. That's why he says, open my eyes. That's why he says, let me behold these wonderful things in your word. Now we learn here that if we're truly going to see and understand God's word and all that it entails, then we need God to remove the blinders. The blinders that our sinful nature has put upon our eyes, the eyes of our heart. And we need him to give us spiritual sight, supernatural illumination of God's word. See, we know that every true child of God is indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit being our teacher, our helper, the one who leads us into God's truth, he says, is the one who illuminates God's word, brings about greater understanding in our lives. We see that in John 15, 16. Now, what we learn here is that we must ask God to help us with this. See, before you read, before you study God, before you meditate on God, you should stop and ask God to open your eyes, to allow you to hold all the wonderful things in his word, and to give you greater understanding of his word. It reminds me of the story of in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus is walking down the Emmaus Road with a couple of disciples. And Jesus opens their eyes, and they finally understand all that Jesus was teaching. He supernaturally illuminated the word. He said he taught them from all the way from Moses of the law up to his death and resurrection. John Piper says this about asking God for help to understand his word. He says, if God does not open our eyes, we will not see the wonder of the word. We are not actually able to see spiritually when we read the Bible without the help of God. The glory of God and the teachings and events of the Bible are like the sun shining in the face of the light. Not that you can't construe its surface, but you can't see the wonder, the beauty, the glory of it such that it wins your heart. You must pray to God for supernatural illumination of your mind. The psalmist was asking this of God in order that he could be obedient to his word. See, the better he understands the fullness of God's word, the more wisdom he would have to put his word into practice, to better obey it. See, it's why we always ask those three questions every time we study the word of God. And if you've been here for very long, you know what those three questions are. What do we see? What does it mean? And how do I obey? Because we need to go through this process of making sure we see everything first before we jump to the conclusion of the meaning. Right? We want to see everything. We want to investigate. We want to ask questions so that we better understand the meaning. And if we better understand the meaning, then we will have greater wisdom and how to apply it to our lives. This is someone who not only wants to read, not only wants to study, not only wants to meditate on God's word, they want to hear God's word taught. He treasures the word of God. They want to be discipled by it. It's someone that doesn't want to miss one single worship service. They need Sunday school discipleship. They need the preaching of God's word. The psalmist knew this, and therefore we ask God to help him gain greater understanding of his word so that he could obey his word. We all need that help. We all need greater understanding of God's word. We need to pray. We need to pray for it. We need to study. We need to meditate on it. We need to be taught by someone, the truths of God's word. We need discipleship. It's the mission of the church. It's the mission of the church to go and make disciples. We all need that. So next we learn that I need God's help to stay faithful in the foreign world. Look there at verses 19 and 20. I am a sojourner on earth. High God in your hand is from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rule. Now, the psalmist also understands the reality of his true home. And this changes his whole perspective of all life. He knows he's just a sojourner on this earth. Now, as a follower of Christ, do you know that truth? Do you realize that you are a sojourner? world, and therefore we should not act like it. He, in Colossians 1:13, explains what happened to make it possible. He says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Through our faith in Christ, through surrendering our lives to Christ, we become citizens of heaven. And the sooner we realize that this earth is not our home, and we should not get too comfortable or be too distracted by what it offers, the sooner we will gain a godly perspective of our life and our future and what's most important, which will in turn change the way we live our lives. Totally change the way we live our lives. The psalmist understands, as we should today, that he lives in a strange place that has strange warnings. See, God's ways are not the ways of this world. God's kingdom is opposite of the kingdom of this world. He understands that he is going to feel complex, that he will feel like a stranger or a foreigner in a land. If you've ever went to or traveled to another country or lived in another country, you know what it's like to feel like a foreigner. You don't have the rights that you have here. You don't have the freedoms that you have here. Maybe you're like we were, basically the only white person around who lived in Toronto. You stand out. Right? And you feel like a fool. No matter how many speak language, how many in the culture, you're not from there. We are not of this world. And the psalmist knows that sometimes he's going to feel like a stranger in a fool. And so therefore he knows that he needs guidance from the Lord. On his way to heaven, he needs an accurate roadmap to show him the way. That's why he's praying for God's help. That's why he asked for help. He says, hide not your commandments. There's an explanation for you. Hide not your commandments from me. He knows that if he has any chance of being faithful while living in this evil, foreign world, then he desperately needs God's word. God's word, illuminated by God's Holy Spirit, to guide him home. His word will warn, protect, and give him wisdom to stand his ground in a world that is opposed to all that God says. Just like today. No difference. The world's not changing. We live in a world that is opposed to all that God stands for. Don't leave God's word anywhere before that. Don't even think about it. It opposes everything that God stands for. Think about it. And it's going to give you the direction of a world of distractions and temptations around every corner. It will lay out for him how God wants him to live his life as a child of God in this foreign world that he lives. He continues with his request there in verse 20, but it's with greater intensity. He says, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. See, the idea behind this consumed or this longing has the meaning of being crushed to pieces. And he is close to a breaking point, and he will not make it without God's word. That's where he's at. What a passion he has for the word of God. It's much the same as we see as the passion we see in Psalm 42, 1 and 2. Some of you might know this passage about the deer, right? As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God is. As Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Do we hunger and thirst for the word of God? Do you hunger and thirst for the word of God? Do you treasure his word? We must also know there at the end of verse 20 that this being consumed, this longing for the word of God, is continued. He says, at all times. See, it's not just for a moment when you're in a time of need, or there's a trial, or there's an unforeseen circumstance that is coming your way. It's not just a Sunday when you haven't cracked open your Bible all week. Every day we need God's wisdom and guidance that we gain from His Word. Every moment and every circumstance and every decision that needs to be made, the Word of God should come into play. If you're wondering, hey, what is God's will for me? It's right here in His Word. It's right here in His Word. For your life, it's right here in His Word. The psalmist example here is giving us a better picture of what it looks like to treasure the Word of God. We long for His Word. We are consumed by the Word of God. We long for His Word. We're consumed by it. We're driven to a place where God and His Word is at the top of our priorities. Where His Word is at in the central place of our lives. We're going to run everything through the gospel. It's almost as if we're looking through a pair of glasses at everything in His Word. And that pair of glasses is the Word of God. And everything is filtered through that. That's what it is to treasure the Word of God. Because we need God's help. If we're ever going to be faithful in this foreign world, where everything is close to God and His Word, we need His help. So we need His Word. Next, we learn that I need God's help to stand strong when opposition is encountered. Look there at verses 21 and 24. You recruit, you be insolent to persons who want to come in your hands. Take away from you sworn and intent, for I kept your testimony. Even though princes sit upon you against you, your servant will meditate on your facts. Your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors. The psalmist also knows that opposition is part of living in this foreign world as a child of God. Another truth. We should not be surprised when people oppose us, when they oppose the work of God. Jesus was very, very clear with His followers on what to expect on this earth. Sometimes we kind of sugarcoat the gospel of Christ, what it is to surrender our lives and follow after Him. It's all about blessing, right? Yes, the Lord blesses us with great and mighty things. But we forget that as a child of God, there will be opposition. Listen to what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said we can expect if we're going to follow Him. John chapter 15, verse 18-20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. And so. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But, verse 21, of all these things, they will be to you on account of my name, because they did not know him. I think that's pretty clear. Very clear. I think Paul makes it even more clear, because he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not mine, will be. Not some, all. All who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Therefore, we must have the right perspective about the world we live in. And you may receive some, you have to understand, you may receive some pushback as you seek to live your life according to the Word of God. It's okay. Jesus still loves. You may not be loved or liked as you live your life God's way instead of the world. Jesus is saying this is to be expected, and Jesus takes it even further by telling us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, he says, hey, in the midst of all this, you should rejoice. Rejoice in opposition and suffering? How can that be? Listen to what he says. He says, blessed are you and others revile and persecute and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, when you receive persecution because of Christ, His name, rejoice, because God has saved you from the wrath to come. He has delivered you from certain death and judgment in hell, and He has given you the free gift of heaven. Therefore, He says, we have much to rejoice in. The opposition we face in this life, it cannot be compared to the glory that awaits us. It just can't even compare. It just can't even fall in the same category. It's so much greater than whatever persecution, whatever people do against us, Jesus, it doesn't matter. Your name is written in the book of life. You're going to be Remember, the world is not your home. You are a child of God. And after this short life, it's like a vapor. It's like a vapor that is in the wind and blows away. After that, we're going to spend eternity in a new perfect world, having a new perfect body. It's an amazing truth. It's an amazing hope that God has given us through our faith in Christ. We struggle with the reality sometimes. We struggle with this reality of opposition and persecution of Christ. We struggle with it. And I believe it's because we lack trust. That's what I see in this song. Trust in God to deal with those. Trust that he will deal with it in his own time, according to his own plans, his own ways, not ours. The psalmist had great confidence in the character and ways of God. He says in verse 21 that God will deal with those who oppose God. If these are people who care less about what God says or thinks. And it says here that God rebukes those who disobey. In other words, he puts them in their place. One day, everyone will face true and honest justice like the world will ever see. And if the work of Christ and his resurrection will be no hope for anyone. We should also notice the contrast here from the first part of the song, where God pours out blessing on those who obey him. And here he says he rebukes or chastises those who disobey him. And that, I think that kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Seems like a far better thing to walk according to God's word and receive blessing than to oppose his word and walk according to the ways of this world. And he can be rebuked or receive punishment. He not only has trust that God will fight his battles, he's asking for help in the way of relief. See, opposition sometimes, and always, really plays hard on the mind of the heart. When there's persecution, how will you ever be persecuted for your faith? Over and over. I've been the brother and sisters who are persecuted on a daily basis. There's opposition. There's danger. It's life threatening. And it weighs hard on the heart and mind. And these words of insult and scorn, they have the potential to shut you down and drive you to a place to give up and lose hope. But he's asking the Lord to remove this from him personally, to remove this ridicule from the arrogant in his life. He wants to relieve from this and trust that the Lord not only hears him, but he can act on his behalf. He believes he's okay to ask for some relief because look what he says here. Because as they opposed him, he was faithful to obey his word. He said, "For I have kept your testimonies." They tried to make him walk away from God. They tried to tear him down. He chose to follow after God anyway. He was faithful to his word. God is throughout all this opposition, therefore he's asking for some relief. But I want you to look at what he says there in verse 1. Even though. He's saying, even though they sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your word. Your word is my guidance, it's my counsel. See, he's not fighting back in retaliation against those who oppose him as the world does. He's not relying on his own strength or the strength of men to deliver him. His trust is in the Lord's help. He knows as we do today that we cannot fight battles with the world. I mean, how foolish are we to fight spiritual battles with physical weapons? He puts his trust in God and his word. His focus remains on God's truth, for he treasures the word of God above all else. Remember what he said back in verse 14? He said, "I treasure the word as much as all the riches of the world." How often do we get entangled in a war that was never meant for us to fight? How often do we as children of God, talking about Almighty God, who spoke everything in creation, holds the universe in the span of his hand, who is all powerful and sovereign, who sustains all things. That's our God. How often do we get entangled in a war that is never for us? And how often do we retaliate like the world does? How often is our witness ruined on social media because we have no self-control? Because we've not put our
in the Lord the fight is found.
God is gracious.
God is gracious and loving and merciful. Who's to say that in his time and in his way, he may turn the hearts of those who oppose us? And who's to say that he might not even use your testimony to bring about his salvation? Given his all time, you remember the story of this man. He's stoned to death before all God. All of him. His word will renew his mind. It will bring about a right biblical perspective of life in his future. His word will bring about peace and hope. It will fill his heart with joy and purpose, even in the midst of opposition. His word will help him have the right mindset and the right heart to even love and pray for his enemies, as Jesus told us. He's able to persevere in the midst of all the world frozen and because of his foundation. The psalmist's foundation is obedience to God's word. His trust is fully in the Lord, not himself. He is humble, and he knows he needs God's help for obedience. He knows he needs God's help to be faithful in this world. He knows he needs God's help for relief in the midst of opposition because he just can't seem to go any further. But yet the Lord is there to sustain him and to ask him for God's help. He's not retaliating in the way the world does. He's not acting the way the world does. He's trusting fully in the Lord